Oh my. Wow. What? She was going to sing a song? No, she said no. Would you like to, honey? Bless the... Yeah. Bless the children, Lord. We release them. We bless them in Jesus' name. You're blessed, kids. Baha. Well, a lot going on later today for you guys, so we're going to be out of here before lunch. And because I know you got to go to Mama's house, or you are a Mama, or if you're not, you're a Papa. And my friend Bobby Connors, his grandkids calls him Papa Preach. You got to like that. You got to like that. But anyway, so we got a few moving pieces here this morning. We're going to do a few things. So I'm not going to, it's not a sermon. I do want to share a story, some other story. Laura's going to come up a little bit as well and do that. But I do want to give you, this is church, so we should use a scripture as a baseline. That might be, that'll keep the critics away. And at least, if it's John 3:16, everybody needs to memorize one scripture just in case you had to say something, you preface it with that to sound like you're theologically based or, you know, connected. But there are some scriptures, just two scriptures just want to share. One scripture, actually, but from the King James, and I think the New Living Translation says it better about Mother's Day. And, well, not Mother's Day, but Proverbs, mothers. Proverbs 31, 25 through 30, the King James says it this way. Strength and honor, speaking of her, his mother, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. And the New Translation says it better. I get that. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he praises her. The New Living Translation puts it this way. She is clothed with strength and dignity. I like that word, dignity. Grace, dignity. And she laughs without fear at the future. I love that. A mother laughs at the fear without future because she is the child's future. She laughs without fear at the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instruction with her kindness. I love that. That was my mother. She carefully watches over everybody and everything in her household. Love that. Carefully watches over to make sure everything's fine. My mother used to watch over us when we eat in the mornings, and she would not sit down until all of her kids and her husband had eaten, and then if there's anything left, my mom would eat. That was my mom. She carefully watches over everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand up and bless her, and her husband praises her. What's all the stuff about Mother's Day, and what's this all about, and sort of what's the basis for that? Have you ever wondered that, or have you been like me through life and gone through life thinking, oh, that's just that, and I don't know why? And the reason answer is because it's always been that way. Aren't you kind of like inquiring minds from Arkansas always want to know, so I never am good with that answer, the way we've always done it, or that's the way I've always known it. So I've made it my purpose in life to understand things. I like to understand things. And the only things I fear are things I don't understand. There's nothing I understand that I fear. There's things I don't understand that I fear. When I understand something, I no longer fear it. Matter of fact, that scripture talked about how we're held in bondage until the fear of death all the days of our life. It holds us in bondage until we understand our eternal salvation. It releases us from the grip of fear of dying. Once I was able to get my hands on that and throughout life, I'm much better placed for that. So anyway, so Mother's Day, what does it mean? We know what it means, but what's its basis? Where did it come from? I just want to give you a little bit of history on that and share a mother story with you, and then Laura's going to come up. We've got a few more pieces to go. And where did Mother's Day come from? There was a lady named Anna Maria Jarvis. Anna Maria Jarvis was born in the mid-1800s. And in 1903, her precious mother, who she so adored, passed away. And the story is, the documented story is, at her mother's grave, She owed so much to her mother, she yelled out and startled people and said, "Mother, I will never let them forgive you. I forgive you to stop remembering you. I will never let your memory die. I will never let your memory die." And so she went on a campaign to lobby with the White House and with the nation to establish a day to remember mothers. She had made a covenant at the graveside to never let her mother's memory ever die. And so Anna Maria spent from 1903 to 1907 spending money, because her mother left her money, spending time lobbying very extremely and very hard for a number of years, until she brought it finally to the White House. And the president of the time was Woodrow Wilson. And Woodrow Wilson saw what she was doing. A lot of the other congressmen and a lot of the other people thought it was stupid and told her it was another, we don't need another holiday, we got enough holidays in America. And she was persistent. So in 1908, April 10th, April 10th, I believe, which, interesting, I just thought, that's my mother's birthday. Just thought of that. If I'm right about April 10th, as far as the Mother's Day. It was instituted into Congress. However, it became an instant commercialized holiday. And even then, the commerce for Mother's Day and flowers and cards was millions of dollars. Right now, it's billions. It's one of two or three of the most busiest money-making commercial days of the year, right there with Christmas and sometimes above Christmas. More phone calls are made on Mother's Day than any day in history, even now, today, this year. The phones are busier on Mother's Day than Christmas, than on 4th of July, any other day. Well, she took exception to that, and she didn't like that because this was very personal. She wanted to honor her mom, and she felt like it was being commercialized. So she began to wage a campaign to redact or redraw or withdraw Mother's Day as an American holiday. Because she saw that it became easy for people to send just a card instead of a letter and embrace them. And she wrote, one of the things she wrote in her memoirs was, a printed card, she used to say, means, now I don't say that I agree with this totally because I understand their exception. A printed card means nothing except you're too lazy to write a letter to the woman who gave you everything. So she was quite a case. And I think that's true because I've written three or four books. I don't write them very well. I don't think I'm a great writer, but I began and I had the heart to write because I used to write notes to my mother. We didn't have money to buy cards, so I'd write my mother a letter. My mother was everything as a little boy. And apparently to Anna Maria, her mother was as well. Well, she continued this fight all the way from 1922 to... It keeps going in and out. All right. How about now? Oh, okay. So do I need to redo that? Probably not. Is it doing it again? Give me a handheld. Oh, thank you. So you wore a pink shirt for Mother's Day.
I did.
All right. I got it.
Okay, throw that away. There it is.
All right. All right. All right. So, go all right? Okay, I can't hear me now, but I can hear me up here amazing. I didn't know I was cutting out. Had a lot of monitor. So, a little more monitor. So she spent from 1922 to passed away 2 years before I was born in 1948. And this is an interesting, tragic part of that. She was so upset that Mother's Day had been commercialized because she did it in remembrance of her mother. She wanted to be personal and never about money, never about things. She also said, and all you guys that buy your mother candy, please eat it before you give it to her. Stop eating it before you give it to her if you really think it's Mother's Day. She was really tough. But she spent all of her money, every penny her mother gave her. She spent waging war against having Mother's Day taken out of a national holiday because she was so pained at what it had become, a billion-dollar industry for people making money off people, off their mothers. She died without ever having a child. And a sanitarium for mentally insane people, the last 4 years of her life, penniless because she had spent every penny her mother gave her to fight against the commercialization of Mother's Day. I don't even know what to say about that. I'm just saying she is responsible for Mother's Day, and it's left a standard for what that means as well. Maybe she was prompted by some quotes. You might recognize them. I don't know. I'm sure she was living in the 1800s because these were pre-1800 quotes. Someone said this: "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all of my success in life to the intellectual and moral education I received from her." George Washington, the first president. I love this one. "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Abraham Lincoln, 16th president. Did you get that? And probably my favorite was Ralph Emerson, the great philosopher of 18th century, a poet. He said, "Men are what their mothers have made them." I thought, that's appropriate. Let me just tell you a minute about my mom. My mother had me November 9th, 1950. I was her first child. She was born in the backwoods of Arkansas in great poverty, half French and English and Scottish. We're all mixed. They call that something else somewhere else, but, you know. But we got a little bit of the best of everything in us. She married James Isaac, my father. And again, I was the firstborn at 20 years old. I was raised on my mother's knee. My dad was amazingly gifted. My dad was amazing, so I'm not putting my dad aside. That's another day. But this is Mother's Day. But my dad exemplified the power of God, the strength of God, the gifts of the Spirit. He was amazing, healing, prophetic anointing. But he was very strong. He was very stubborn. He could be very, I want to call it angry, but determined. And Mom never whipped me in her life. She didn't have to. Just the fact that I would disappoint her was enough of a break in my heart. But Dad, he had to, you know, he had to spank me. So he just went on a spanking campaign occasionally. And I had three sisters. I was raised with three sisters. My brother came after I left home, so I didn't know anything about my mother and three sisters and a dad. And he would spank, you know, he would spank all of us because no one would tell the truth. He said, "I'll spank all of you, and I'll get the one that lied." So my sister got a whipping for, anyway, but it wasn't me. But my mother, his instruction was in kindness. Dad's instruction was always, go cut a switch, son. And I have to go cut my own switch. I don't know if you know what that means. In California, I said that, and they thought I meant take a light switch out of the wall. But they don't know what a switch is. They get timeouts out there. Yeah. My dad's timeout was different than that. It's time to get out and cut a switch. And if it breaks when I get in here, I go get one of my own, and I'll whip you twice as hard. So you should have seen Larry cutting his own switch and trying it out on himself. I go, ha, 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 until I, you know, it's like, it's hard to determine your own pain. But I was committed because I knew Dad was sincere. My mom was my advocate and always advocated for me and made excuses for me, although I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. The reason was because my mom thought I was perfect, and according to her, there was nothing I could ever do wrong. My dad was misguided. So I grew up with this beautiful woman. I grew up with this woman who had the most gracious heart, and she was the kindest human being you would ever meet. Everybody knew that then. Everybody knows that now that knew her. Everybody believed that. All of my family, my three sisters were so committed, and my brother, to my mother and her kindness and her instruction and who she was. The last days of her life, they moved her into their house, and my three sisters dispensed everything in her life and cared for my mother for 4 years when she died at 71 with cancer. my mom, being uneducated, us living in backwoods Arkansas, no inside plumbing, no inside anything, no bathroom, no water inside, no, very poor, but she was always committed to us, always committed to our welfare. So my mom was committed for me to be something. And she began teaching me my ABCs at 3 years old, and math, and teaching me to write. So I was always on her knee. She was always instructing. She was always kind. She was always upgrading me. And she always believed in me. It seems like I could tell, this is a sign of a mother. When they believe something, you tell them. That didn't go well. No, in other words, mothers have a propensity to believe their children to the point of fall. Because they love. Love always hopes, the scripture says, and love always believes. So a mother believed me. She believed in me. She believed in, even when I made mistakes, she knew that I didn't make that mistake on purpose. She believed in me. She was never disappointed with me, ever. I saw disappointment with me. Always encouraged me. So she had me prep for school, and I went to school at 5 years old. And when I, let me get through school. So I was at school at 5 years. She takes me and drops me off. I never knew anything about my mother, my sisters. Matter of fact, without my mother, I would grow up with my sisters. So I'm as comfortable or more with women sometimes. Like, I get it. I'm a rooster, but I like hens. Something like that. Because my sister and I would play church in the backyard. I was a preacher. My sister Brenda was a worship leader, and Judy was the intercessor, and Kathy was the member. And I was just so comfortable growing up with my sisters, and it was just comfortable. I felt safe with my mother. I felt safe with my sisters. And I just developed that heart for who they were, and the love of a mother and the love of sisters. And it's both been amazing and challenging in my life. But 5 years old, I'm walked by my mother to school, which is over a mile away. And it wasn't in the snow, up way, uphill both ways. It was literally flat ground. Just want to be honest because I'm in the pulpit. But it did rain real hard. So my mom would walk me to school. She walked me to school the first day. I'm 5 years old because my birthday fell in those days where I started at 5 years old. But I was so far ahead of the class. When I got, already knew my ABCs, already knew all, I could do them backwards. I knew math. I knew stuff. I mean, whatever they taught in first grade, my mom had already taught me. Because she was so smart, she had a seventh grade education. But to a first grader, that's out there. So the first day, I am disconnected from my mother the first time in my life. My protector, the kindness, the grace, the dignity, the instruction, the love. I felt so protected. I felt unprotected for the first time in my life. So Miss Miller was the teacher's name. Never forget it. I'm in the classroom, the elementary school, first grade, and they give water break where they used to go to the fountains for water break. Yeah, anybody know that when they give you, you know, they don't do that now. They just bring your bottle of water. But we're standing in line. I haven't spoken to anyone, talked to anyone, didn't look anybody in the eyes. I was totally misplaced and out of place because I didn't have the serenity, the comfort, the protection of my mother, my family, my sisters. That's all I knew for pretty much as friends. So I'm standing in line, and I'm standing in line to get a drink of water. There's a little girl in front of me. And I noticed from my left vision a guy behind me, this little, I don't know where he came from. I probably wasn't from Arkansas. I don't know where he's from, but he was mean. I knew that. He reached out around me and pinched the girl in front of me right here. She turns around and looks at me and starts crying. And I didn't say nothing because I'm totally terrified, and I pointed at him, and he goes, "What?" Then she leaves the line running and weeping, and I'm standing in line trying to figure out what's happening. Miss Miller's coming and grabs me by the arm and yanks me out of line. Takes me in and puts me in the coat closet until the line is done. So I'm standing in the coat closet in the dark waiting for something I didn't do. I'm assuming I was going to get punished. So sure enough, when she gets me out, she brings me out and she whips me in front of all the children. And that broke my heart. I didn't understand how that got mixed up. And understand why he didn't own that. It was a setup for life for me. It was a setup for my whole life. But I had something that's more valuable than all setups. I had a mother that loved me. So now I help that out because here's what I did, and this is divulging Larry. I go in the coat closet, won't come out, and I cried for 2 hours. But I'm 5 years old. Give me a break. I'm 5 years old, and I've cried for my mother. Mom didn't have a phone, but somebody that had a phone they were able to get because they were sick and tired of me crying in the coat room. They wanted me out of there. They called my mother. My mother walks to school. My mother comes in, and she takes me, and she takes my hand, and she walks me all the way home. She never says a word. She walks me all the way home, and she sits down, and she said, "What is it, son?" And I told her, and she said, "I believe you. It's all right." Because it was true. She didn't have a reason. She wasn't there other than she knew her son. I would not do that. She taught me different. She said, "I believe you." Throughout our life, Mom always believed in me. She believed in me when I ran away from home at 13 years old, decided to be a rock star. And even though my dad said I was going straight to hell and my eyeballs were going to roll out on the floor of hell and I was going to melt to the concrete of hell, and the train that was bound for glory doesn't have a seat on it for me, my mom said, "You're going to be all right." She believed in me. She believed in me when the first time I ever got my heart broke by a little girl, by a girl, you know, somebody I was thought I'd fell in love with as a young teenager. And I thought, I feel worthless. She dumped me. And Mom, she meant this for encouragement, but now I'm thinking about it. I don't know if it was. She said to me, "Larry, there's always someone for everyone that will love you to the end of the world. It's going to be all right." That's who Mom was. She lived to encourage her children and to cover them and to believe in them. She believed in me for that. She believed in me in a lot of ways. She believed in me when she wanted me so bad to minister with her dad, who pastored this little church. She worked in the laundry for $12 a week in the 60s to support. She believed in me. So my goal in life, and a lot that motivates me, has always been a path to repay my mother. So I used to lay awake at night after I moved from Arkansas. Now I'm in the 80s now, out of the 50s and 60s. I'm in California and I'm doing well financially. My ministry is exploding. And I used to lay awake at night and dream about the house I was going to build my mother. I used to think about how I could do that when I finally discovered that is a longer path than I had money for. In 1986, I flew back to Arkansas, and with the money I had and the people I pulled together, I put a real bathroom in my mother's house. She never had one. A sink or a commode or a tub and running water in my mother's house. I was determined to repay my mother for her kindness, for believing in me. To this day, I can remember the look on her face. Some people are excited if you give them $400,000 Lotus or Mercedes. My mom couldn't have been more excited because I had put a bathtub and a sink in her house. And running water, it made her life. And the joy on her face and the life on her face and the appreciation for me was overwhelming. It was just a bathroom. Everybody else started out that way. I got to bless her with that. So it didn't stop there quickly. A couple years after that, I decided I just want to bless my mom. So on Mother's Day, before Mother's Day, I decided to fly my mother to California to honor her. She had never been out of Arkansas in her life in 1989 or 1990. She had never been on an airplane, and she didn't know where California was because my dad told her the earth was flat. And he believed it, and I think she suspected something was off there because she was educated. She had seventh-grade education. Dad had a third-grade education. So they come to California. I drive them around, and at the time I had a diesel Mercedes. My dad loved cars. He'd never seen anything like it. He goes, son, what's that thing on the hood? I goes, Daddy, that's a Christian car. That circles eternity. And those three spokes are the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. So I said, I just follow that thing down the freeway. He goes, that's good, boy. Mom didn't say anything. She knew better than that. But anyway, so long story short on that. So I took Mom for the first time ever to a department store with two floors to buy her. As I know, she never had a new dress. She always went to the Salvation Army or less. Our room itself, never had. And she was a beautiful woman and wore clothes well and loved style. So I took her to Mission Viejo Mall in Southern California. I took her to the Macy's in the mall. I'll never forget. I take her to the escalator. She had never heard of or seen an escalator. We call them steps in Arkansas or a porch. And she goes up to the escalator. I've got her hand, and she is afraid of the escalator. And she would put her foot on it and jerk it back. And I said, Mom, it's all right. And she looked at me with that look. I have to believe my son. She said, I'm afraid I'll get my foot caught in there. I said, Mom, no, you won't. They've designed it. So she believed in me. She got on the escalator, you know, and she was panicked all the way to the top. But her panic subsided when I took her and we bought her a new dress. She never had a dress from a department store. Actually, the last year before she passed away, many years later, she still had that dress hanging in a special place. And we didn't have closets. We had wire with broomsticks across for a hanger in her house. I'm ending. At Mom's death, 4 years of being bedridden with extreme arthritis to the point she couldn't feed herself, and with cancer, melanoma, that should have taken her 6 months, and she lived 4 years longer because of her care for her family. She was so, I would go in there, couldn't even move, and she would say the first time, like she always said, can I get you something to eat? I'm thinking, you can't even walk, Mom. She meant, can I give you money to go buy? Every time I went, she'd go, let me, and she would give me money to go buy Captain D's for everybody. That was a treat. But anyway, the last few days I'm there with my mom. She's going to go away. And I'm sitting with her reading her Bible. And I have to help my mom believe in what I'm telling her. And I read her the Psalms to release her where she was going. That was very hard. But the look, as she looked at me, I knew she was comforted. She believed in me. She's always believed me. She always believed in me. And it's like we had to put her down. We really did. They said, here's just, all you have to do is crank the morphine thing. You know, it's like her pain was so unreal. She was begging to die, begging us, please. And so I did that. I don't mean I did that part, but I agreed at the very end. But I noticed in her eyes she believed me. She'd been raised Pentecostal, hardline, and I talked to her about the love of God and the open embrace of God and her father, my grandfather, Argus Cypress Avant, the Frenchman, who she loved with all of her heart, waiting on her. And she, after I told her that, she said, I see Daddy. She would say, Daddy. She believed me. All to say, Geraldine Marie, no matter who I am in life, my mother's little boy still lives in me. No matter who I am, I'll guard it. I will never lose it. My mother's little boy lives in me. And I'm a mother's son. Every woman I've ever met in my life, I look for a piece of my mother. And sometimes, a lot of times, want to comfort and even over-compliment, sometimes to misunderstanding, because something in me, my mother's son, sees that in every mother. That amazing dignity, that a wonderful thing that just makes a little boy's heart write the letter. I remember Mom crying in the second grade because I had written her a long letter. And about what she meant to me. So when I met Laura Lee, now listen, no woman wants to marry you because you think she's your mother. And by the way, husbands, no woman wants you to be their father. You cannot be your wife's father. You're her husband. We make those mistakes over and over again in culture, both of them. But when I met Laura Lee, my Laura Lee here, like I said, I don't, every woman I've ever met has got that, at least a part of that Proverbs 31 that I saw displayed my mother that just grabs me. And I met Laura, I saw my mother's dignity and her grace and her kindness in my Laura. And although she has her own and who she is and what she is, I thought, man, this is a deal made in heaven. And it was. Mom had gone to heaven. I'm sure Mom had a part in that. And it is interesting that one of the things I saw, and Laura, who's going to come up and share a story quickly, here, oh, we're still 11 o'clock, is that she's never had children. But she's an amazing mother's heart. Amazing. Occasionally, I actually let her mother me. Now, sometimes a mother's instruction can be much for a grown man. But secretly, I smile because I love a mother's instruction. I love that. And I often think, how can I compliment her? What can I, do? I think I wrote you a letter when we were dating. Remember? Do you remember that? You better. Instead of calling her or sending her a card, I wrote her a letter because my heart letter to that. I also had Here Comes a Bride on my ring, so on my phone. So when I was in public, whether it be Macy's or TJ Maxx, when they would go ding, 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 and I go, oh, it's my fiance, and every woman in the place would drop everything and go, oh, my God. Go, yeah, my mother's son. And my dad, by the way, to end it and bring Laura up here, taught me that. He taught me how to never walk on the inside of a curb with a woman, always walk on the outside to protect her. If a car comes, it'll hit you first. Always die for a woman. Always lay your coat on a mud puddle. He used to tell me this when a woman comes. And he said, if I ever see you being mean to a woman or unkind, I will beat you to near death. And he loved my mother that way. Anyway, so Laura, come on up, babe. And Laura has an amazing mother, too. My mother's gone, but we're going this evening to her mother's house, who's now my mother.
Well, my story isn't quite as heartwarming as his. It's just funny. It's a little silly story. It's the I call it the whiny story. And my close friends have heard it. But anyways, so just to set the backdrop to it, during the summer months when we were up until about, I think, 12 years old, we would go up to this ranch in California up near where the Hearst Castle is, somewhere where, and friends of ours owned it. And so we'd use it. It was very crude and very, but it was like the best days of our lives for us kids. We would just run around. No, we were not rich. There were family members that were wealthy, but we were like, you know, just your middle class, you know, family, struggling middle class. Anyway, so we went up there, and our cousins would come up, and we'd just run through the hills and play and swim and just have the best times of our life. Well, one year after our cousins had left, this other family came up, and the kids were kind of different than what we were raised. We were raised from just being tiny infants. You never whine. You always talk in an even tone and ask for what you want. Right? And this family came up, and the two kids, they were very whiny, and now I'm about 9 or 10 at this point, so I don't even think about whining or not whining or anything. I mean, we were just raised since we were little, and so that was it. Well, they were whining, and what would happen? It bore such wonderful fruit. Things would just magically be given to them all the time. They wanted more cookies, they got more cookies. They wanted cake, they wanted whatever toy, whatever, if they were in the store, they managed to get whatever they wanted. And it just magically appeared. I was like astounded, like, wow. Who are these people? Where are the kids? Yeah, it grinded on your head a little bit, but the fruit was incredible. And so I decided, after observing these signs and wonders, I thought to myself, I'm going to think of something that I want that I know I wouldn't get, and I'm going to go talk in that tone to my mother and see what happens. So my mother was up by the pool. She's reading the newspaper. I come up, and I don't remember what I asked for, but let's just say I was asking for cookies or something more of something. And so I came up there, and I go, Mom, I want, you know, and I just kind of imitated the tone. I have such and such, and can I do such and such? And so my mom's reading the paper, and she doesn't even lose her eye gate on the paper. I mean, she's just reading the paper. I go, Mom, and then, you know, I keep trying, and she never even looked at me. She didn't even acknowledge me. And then finally I shook her arm. I go, Mom, can you hear me? And she says, I only hear talking. I never hear whining. And then she just went back to reading the paper. And you know, this is in the mid-60s, and Dylan had a song out during that time called Times Are A-Changin'. And that's how I thought, you know, maybe times are a-changin'. And this, and I suddenly realized, no, times are not a-changin'. So anyways, that's a story from my mom, you know, growing up. She was very clever. She could look at me across the room if I was acting out in any way, and it would shut down. And she never beat me. She never struck me. But I knew she meant business, and it was a done deal. And I really admire her for that. And now I have the privilege of taking care of my mother and my sister and I. We kind of caretake her. And, you know, in so many ways, she's become very childlike. And but we get to bring her comfort and bring her joy to the best of our ability. And I really do see that as an honoring thing. At first, it was absolutely shocking when she started to go blind, and it was really hard. And there was a real dying to yourself. But I think that's part of God's plan. That is one of those other layers of dying to yourself and giving of yourself and thinking of someone before yourself. And so I honor that. I honor what God is doing in all that. And I'm just so blessed to have had such a wonderful mother. So, yeah.
She is. And we're going to her house afterwards, and she's all positive. Oh, that was so sweet. Yeah. And She is. And we're great. Wow. We're going to make a transition here. We're going to that was just me. This is family, so I messed up here. I thought we were doing graduation stuff, but we're doing that next week when Robbie's here. Great. Okay. That's just me. I'm the last to know. That's all I have to say. And I like it. That's the same thing at the house, same thing at the church. I just work here. Just tell me what to do when I'm needed. So that's great. I just saw this. 11. One last story. So I don't want to. That was good. I love that, honey. That was good. I forgot about that. Your mother is like used to be. Now she whines for chocolate now. So I bring her chocolate and I will love her. She goes, I go, how is it? She goes, oh my God. Oh. And I'm bringing her a chocolate. And then the daughters are going, she don't need chocolate. I go, she's 88 years old. Give her chocolate. It'll kill her. Well, yeah. Anyway. Oh, sorry. See, the over-instruction of my mother. Only before bedtime because the caffeine keeps her awake. But see, that's all right. That's all right. And so I don't have my agenda up here, but there are a couple of things we were going to do. I know one of them. But one more story. We're going to make this transition. I just thought this was great. A man standing in front of the flower shop. This is just for all of us here. Don't take this as an extreme. Just take this to heart. And try to get what was said today. In other words, Mother's Day is more than just commercial. Mother's Day is more than just an effortless kind of compliment. It really is follow through. Love has legs. Kindness has feet. So a man was at a flower shop, and supposed to be a true story, but who knows? A man was at a flower shop on Mother's Day to buy flowers for his mom. But his mom lived 200 miles away. So he goes to a flower shop. Back when they used to send flowers, or wire flowers. Now we just send an emoticon, just on our text. Now, that's the way we wire them. Now it's free. Yeah. And to wire her mother, his mother, flowers. And as he walks out, he wired the flower, paid to wire them. I don't know how long it takes to deliver the flowers 200 miles away. He walks out, and there's a little girl sitting on the curb crying. And he said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "It's Mother's Day, and I come to buy my mother a rose, and I only have 75 cents, and they're $2. He was really moved with compassion. He took her hand and says, "Come in, come with me." He takes her inside, and he says, "Give her a rose," and he pays for the rose. He walks outside. He said, "Can I take you to your mom? Are you walking?" She said, "Yes." She said, "Okay." And she gets in the car. He drives her, and he says, "Where does she live?" And she directs him to a cemetery. She goes to a fresh grave, puts the flower on her mother's grave. He gets in the car, drives back to the flower shop, says, "Cancel that wire. Give me two bouquets. I'm driving 200 miles. Sometimes it's better now than too late." So I just want to say that about that. Which brings me to this piece. This is good. 1976, my ministry. I'm sitting in my living room watching TV. I think it was Hee Haw. Thompson Station. Yee-haw! Watching either Hee Haw or Green Acres. I can't remember. It was a place I'd love to be. And as I was sitting there just watching that, the Lord said, just the way he used to do to me, just interrupt Green Acres or Hee Haw, which is not polite, but he has a gift of rudeness. He used it now and then. And he interrupted me, and he said, "I am going to use you in your life. I'm going to you." And I look back and thought, it's because of my connection to my mother and my sisters. And my first senior pastor I served under was a woman. I served for 4 years. I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. To serve under the leadership of a woman, senior pastor, created something in me that another man could not. And later on, I thought, the Lord, I want to be a man of steel and velvet. I want to be both. So I had spiritual fathers, too, who were very tough, but spiritual mothers who were tough but loving. At any rate, I'm under the leadership of this senior, Hetty Lou, was her name, and I was the associate pastor there. I'm sitting in the chair watching TV, watching Hee-Haw, and the Lord spoke to me and said to me, one of your main objectives in life that I want to use you for and things I want you to do, I want you to be a defender of women in the church, and I want you to always embrace. And he said this to me before he said that. I want to assign you to an oppressed people group. And I want you to be the champion for that group. And I thought, wow, I started thinking of the Hispanic, the black movement. And I said, what would that be? And he said, women in the church. I said, you said women are an oppressed people? Because I'm under this amazing senior, but I found out that's one in a billion. That doesn't happen. Matter of fact, they call her Jezebel. They tried to throw her out. One of the elders stood up in the middle of her sermon on Sunday morning and started hollering at her. One of the guys in the church, and I had to defend her, and did. I want you to be a champion for an oppressed people group. And I said, who? He said, women. I said, how? He said, like Moses. I thought, I was pretty well read, but I remember the story. And Moses at the well under Jethro's house, and Jethro's daughters came to water their flock, the sheep. Do you get that analogy? Jethro's daughters, the daughters, came to feed the sheep and to water sheep. And the shepherds that were there drove them away. And Moses stood up and fought them and took them down and brought them back and let them feed the sheep and to drink the pain. The Lord said, I want you to champion the cause of women at the well to feed the sheep. Because in the spirit, there's neither male nor female. And that has been my push through my life. And I have so many spiritual moms, spiritual sisters, spiritual daughters in my life that, and some of them I have that you see on TV today was started with me opening a small door for them somewhere when I saw, like I said, every woman I've ever seen, I see a piece of my mother somewhere. And make room for that. And that has been that. So we have the privilege here of life pastor, who's going on full-time here, Tammy Swaney. I want her to come up here. And I want Tammy and, I want your husband to come, too. Come on up here. Life pastor means the life of the church, what's going on in the life of the church and putting things together. A mother. She's already doing it. The only difference is her and this man have already been doing that, from the youth to the singing to the hospital to the pastor. They've already been doing that. So I'm just putting words to what's already being done. And I want Danny, who's on staff here, and Tara to come up here as well. So there's up here. And this is this staff. Yes. And I want Greg and Candace to come up, and because Greg has been so wonderful, and Candace, and I call consulting, and I just want to turn around. I made a vow, and a young man, I'm tired of looking at people's backs in church when I'm in the pew, and so when I minister to people, I go this way. You can look at my back, but you guys turn around here, turn around and face, and we just want to bless. You know, that I want to bless this town. And this is one, in my opinion, of in the future of many pastors that are coming on here and every kind of every kind. Someone says, what do you call? I don't know. Titles are worthless if they don't define something, but titles are good if they define a function. If you're a plumber and someone calls you electrician, that title is not good. And we have too many mistitled people in the church. So you find out what they do, and you watch them for a long time, you put the title as complementary to the function they're doing. That's all it is. So pastor means, or pastoral means, that you're caring for people. Yeah. So I am honored for this. We're honored for this. And I'm honored to have Danny and Tara, and I love that. So wait a minute. We're even. Two roosters and two hens. What? Oh, okay. Anyway. No, what, three hands. Oh, and a bunch more hands. And another hand. Oh, never mind. Anyway, sorry. Sorry, Dave. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Oh, my. He said enough foul language going on here. So, anyway. So we want to bless and that. And so, Lord, here's where we want to end. Is there anything else we're supposed to do? Wow. So I just want, as we end here, if you want to come up and gather around us, we just want to lay hands and on all of these, on you, but this is your day too, but I want you guys to come here, and Tara, and you guys over here too, and just, yeah, minister, but right here, Father, we bless, and we bless the Swaneys, we bless Tim, and we bless Tammy, and we thank you for the anointing of the Spirit of God that rests upon them, the function that, Lord, you said, feed my sheep, and protect, cover, encourage, uplift. And Lord, every person that's on board in any capacity in this church, whether male or female, has one mandate. And that is to feed, that's to care, and that's to love, and that's to equip, and that's the only kind that we adopt. And so Lord, this is not a pyramid. This is not a pyramid level. This is a level playing field where the great writer in the New Testament says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, not in the fear of man, but submit yourselves to each other in the fear of God. So, Lord, we submit to each other in the fear of God. Lord, the very last words, other than when you talked to your Father, you said, into my hands, I commit my spirit to your hands. The last thing you said before that was about your mother. The last two things you said was your mother. John, behold your mother. You were concerned about your mother. I love that about you, Jesus. When you're tormented and you're about to die and your concern is your mother, I love that about you. And then you committed yourself to the Father. So we love that, Lord. We love what you're doing in the church, male and female. Made he them. And we bless this woman, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And it's 11:23. As we say in the Pentecostal church, we're going to go now unless y'all got a special song. And sure enough, three people would have a special song. My grandmother had a real special song about there's a dark, dark place underneath the grave. That was really special. Anyway, I'm not going there. My wife's patting me on the back. That's a wifely instruction of shut her down. I know. If you've ever gotten that one, you know what that means, and I love that. So thank you, guys. Everybody, go home. Find your mother. Oh, the oldest mother. Tandy, your mother here today? Okay, but she's the oldest mother probably, right, in this church. She's been a member of this church, right, that is. Oh, same. Tandy's mother has been here since this church opened, used to clean this church all the time, raise him and his kids. Was your dad 32 when he, or 33? 37 when he fell out of a loft with a heart attack. His mother raised all their children to this day, still widowed, and raised Tandy and all of his other children. And I know how much Tandy loves his mother. That's why I'm letting him go. He's got his suit. His suit is not for us, it's for his mama. I know what he's doing. And I want to bless. And I want to bless every woman in here who have not had a child, too, that you're an amazing mother. Like, Laura has never had a child, but she's an amazing mother. And if I could come back another life, I'd be her son. And I just want to bless her, and I want to bless the rest of you in this room that have never had that. And if that's, is that weird? And then if that's okay, whatever. If that's you, just stand up. No men, just women. If you feel like we just want to bless you. If you're married or been married and you've never had children, I just want you to stand up. We want to bless you. Laura, stand up. And anybody, and Mary? Or Mary. Oh, you have us, Mary. Yeah, we love you. You're an amazing mother. She has a really mother. Anyone else? So let's end with this. Let's bless them. Just stretch your hand toward these. Lord, be blessing of a mother upon them. May their children be like Isaiah says, great shall be the peace of all your children. For Rachel cried and travailed and gave birth, and Zion was born. She was a type, not just her personal children, but the children of God. May these two mothers have more children and more sons and daughters than you could ever have had in the natural. May the power of motherhood so overwhelm them and so leak through them that sons and daughters will come from afar to be a part of the comfort and the instruction and kindness of spiritual mothers. Lord, we bless these spiritual mothers, and we thank you that you will make this experience of spiritual mothers in their life as greater than natural birth. And we bless them in Jesus' name. Anyway, happy Mother's Day. Don't forget your Pepto-Bismol or any acidic-reducing pills, because I'm about to go try it. Thank you, guys. We love you. If all the moms will come that way, there's a gift out there, right there. All the mothers, it's a gift, it's a paddle. No.